David spent a lot of time on the run from King Saul, but Skip Heitzig says that what was a bad thing for David is really a good thing for us.
Now, I don't know how else to say this, but aren't you glad he was a fugitive for a long time? You are, because you and I have been the recipient of God's comfort through many of those same psalms. We've turned to them often, and God has spoken to our hearts. And some of the best songs ever written were written during this time. In fact, I'll say this. Some of the best songs in history were written during the worst periods of pain in people's lives. That's just a known fact.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
No one ever said life was a bed of roses. You know, I never really understood how that saying was supposed to comfort people in dark times. When someone is going through a period of suffering, how does it help to tell them that they should just get used to it? Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about how a dark time in the life of David can actually help shed some light on the times when we're suffering and feel alone. And we'll get started with that study here in just a moment. But first, let's check our mailbox. And this note comes from Edwin, referring back to a broadcast in December on how to be God's friend. And Edwin says, first of all, this was one of the most touching sermons I've heard. Very touching. A wildfire ripped through me when I heard Love Letter from Jesus. Now, I'm not a pastor, but I am a Timothy, and I would like to share the love letter from Jesus with our congregation. I would also like to share the whole sermon at Bible study this Saturday. Will you grant permission to do this? Thank you, brother in Christ Jesus, Edwin. Well, Edwin, we are so thankful the Lord touched you in this way, and yes, it's fine with us if you want to share that message in your Bible study. We also want to send you a CD of the teaching, The Main Thing, here from The Connection. So thanks for taking the time to write us, and we'd also like to hear from you and your stories of how this ministry and these daily studies in God's Word have made a difference in your life. Write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if this is your first time to do so, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip Heitzig. It's called Destination Ruth, from the Bible from 30,000 feet. Just call us and mention this was your first time to do so at 1-800-922-1888. You know, life may not be a bed of roses, but it also isn't a bed of thorns either. Join us as we continue to cruise over the Bible at 30,000 feet and discover how the suffering of the Bible's great heroes can provide comfort for today's modern Christian.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues through the first half of this book.
Chapter 21 through 31. David is a fugitive. From chapter to chapter, he runs from King Saul. Saul becomes more nuts and insane as the story goes on, and David grows stronger and stronger. Now, while he's running from King Saul, during these 10, 11 chapters, while he's a fugitive, some of the best poetry ever written is written during this time by King David. Like, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Trust in God, hope in Him. Or, Lord, why do you stand afar off? How come you don't listen to me? Why do you never answer my prayers? In fact, get this. Psalm 18, Psalm 34, Psalm 52, 54, Psalm 56, 57, 63, 124, Psalm 138, and Psalm 142 all have their background in 1 Samuel chapters 21 to 31. Now, I don't know how else to say this, but aren't you glad he was a fugitive for a long time? You are. Because you and I have been the recipient of God's comfort through many of those same psalms. We've turned to them often, and God has spoken to our hearts. And some of the best songs ever written were written during this time. In fact, I'll say this. Some of the best songs in history were written during the worst periods of pain in people's lives. That's just a known fact. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The music of the sanctuary is in no small degree indebted to the trials of the saints. Affliction is the tuner of the harps of sanctified songsters." So here's the skinny. Chapter 21, David flees to a town called Nob, N-O-B, and meets with a group of priests. After Nob, he goes to Gath, a Philistine city, and plays like he's retarded. He's drooling and he's scratching at the gates. So they think, this guy's nuts, leave him alone. Just let him live here, but don't do anything with him. Chapter 22, he goes to the cave of Adullam. Chapter 23, to the town of Keilah. And they tell Saul, he's over here, and Saul chases him. And then chapter 24, he goes to En-Gedi, down by the Dead Sea. And again, if you come with us to Israel, we'll take you to some of the hideout caves around En-Gedi, and you'll see that setting. Chapter 25 takes us to the death of Samuel. Now, that's a big deal, right? He's Samuel. He's the prophet. He's the last judge in the lineup of judges as the united monarchy is being shouldered. So this guy dies, and yet there's only one single verse that is his obituary, and that's verse 1 of chapter 25. Then Samuel died. Pretty impressive, huh? Then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah, just outside of Jerusalem. I have a friend that lives in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, chapter 25, the rest of it, is the story of the Beauty and the Beast. And I'm not talking Disney here. The beauty is Abigail, the wife of a guy, Nabal, whose name means fool, and he is, foolish man. So Abigail the beauty is married to a beast of a man called Nabal. But in the same chapter, she tames the beast in David. Nabal is hard-headed. David is hot-headed. And here's what's going on here in this chapter. Nabal has his shepherds watching his sheep out in the wilderness. David's men for a period of time are around them and protect them from harm, from raiders, from bandits, from murderers. Well, when it's shearing time for the sheep, David wants some payback. He'd like some food and to be treated kindly. So he sends an emissary and says, look, we'd like a little bit of payback. We protected your people. And typically in that time, they would say, sure, absolutely. Nabal refuses and acts indignantly. David is hot-headed, and he overreacts. And I mean, he overreacts. You think, what is he going to do? He's going to kill Nabal? No, he says, I'm going to kill every male that works for you. Okay, this is an overreaction. You're not giving me a happy meal, so I'm going to kill everybody on your team? You know, this is overkill, literally. He's going to kill all the men. It's like, I guess, sending an ICBM with a 100-megaton warhead to deal with rats in a subway in New York. It's like, you don't need that. Were it not for Abigail, who intervenes, bringing a present and dissuading David from doing his deed and regretting it later, if were it not for her, it would have been done. So, verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Verse 34, "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." Well, 10 days later, Nabal dies. David gives God that room. He dies. David marries Abigail. She becomes his wife. Now we go to chapter 26, which is similar to chapter 24. It's a chase scene. Saul's chasing David. David's running from Saul. And what's interesting about this chapter is that David sneaks into the camp of Saul. Saul's pitched his tent. He's asleep. All the men sworn to protect Saul, they're asleep. David walks in with another buddy and takes Saul's spear, which he could have killed him, but he takes his spear, pot of water, walks outside the camp, stands on a hill. Yo, Saul, wake up. How come your men haven't protected you? I've got your spear. I could have killed you, but again, like before, I didn't do it. I've spared your life. It's because I don't want you harmed. I love you. Saul starts weeping like a baby. David, I love you. You're so good to me. And it's just an emotional show. He'll turn once again very, very quickly. But notice this confession that he makes. Look over in chapter 26, verse 21. Saul said, I have sinned. Finally, we get a confession. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes even this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. Stop right there. You might think, that sounds good. I mean, that's a confession. I mean, you got to believe a guy who says so plainly, I've sinned, I've played the fool, I have erred exceedingly. However, he makes a confession, he gets very emotional, but there's no corresponding change afterwards. That's why in Corinthians, Paul writes these words. It's godly sorrow that works repentance. He says to the Corinthians, when I wrote that letter, I'm glad that you were sorry. I was harsh in that letter, and it made you sorrowful. And I'm glad that it did, because then you changed your ways, because godly sorrow works repentance. So this was sorrow, but it was not godly sorrow, and there was no repentance. Now, chapter 27, David's on the run again. Again, he goes to Gath, where, remember, he played like he was retarded. This time he's normal. He's kind of hanging out. He's living on the side of Israel's enemies, right when the enemies, the Philistines, are about ready to launch a major mega attack on the children of Israel. But what he's doing is he's laying low to see what God's going to do with King Saul. He refuses to retaliate. Chapter 28 through 31 is the final showdown of the Philistines against Israel. Saul will die in this battle. And here we see briefly, Saul takes his final step downward. Remember we said last week he played the fool by arrogance. He played the fool by indifference. He played the fool by disobedience. He takes now this final step downward and he consults the demonic realm, a witch who lives up at Endor. And if you come to Israel with us this year, we'll show you where Endor is, right across from Mount Gilboa. In verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams, like he had with Joseph, or by Urim, like he had to the high priest, or by the prophets. Samuel was dead. God wasn't speaking to this king. And Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Not like a small, medium, large, but, you know, the idea here is a clairvoyant, that I may go and inquire of her. And his servants said to her, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18 expressly says these spiritists were not to be tolerated. They would defile the land. In fact, earlier in his career as king, King Saul put all of them out of the land. But there's obviously one who's still there. And so when Saul means business, they go, well, we know of one. She lives right over there at Endor. Now, what's going on? Well, God is not speaking to this king. And he's desperate. He wants to hear something from the supernatural. Even if it's from the wrong source, he wants to hear some word of comfort. God is not speaking to him. Why? Why would it be a guy who's saying, I want to hear from God. I want to hear your voice. Why wouldn't God speak to him? Well, What has Saul done with everything that God has told him so far? Disobeyed it. Why would God say anything further to a dude who wants nothing to do with the word of God in his own life? God has nothing more to say to him. And so God is silent. Heaven is silent. Saul disguises himself, conjures up the prophet Samuel. Samuel appears in this chapter and says, "Why did you bother me? Why did you disturb me? Can't you see I'm a dead guy? But for the record, tomorrow there's going to be a battle. You're going to die. You and your sons will be where I am, and Israel will lose the battle." It's chapter 28, verse 20. "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day," not a good move, "nor all night." So he's already distressed because the Philistines are invading the land. Now he's weakened because he hasn't eaten any food. Now he sees Samuel and says, "You're going to be with me dead on this side tomorrow, and you're all going to lose the battle." It's too much for him. He collapsed. Very, very sad story. Sad ending. Chapter 31 is the battle on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines attack Israel. Verse 2, "The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. The Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, Saul's sons." Whatever distress Saul has had up to this moment, know this, his heart is now deeply plunged to the depths. Three of his sons have died in that battle. "The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers." Now notice this. "Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it." Committed suicide. One of the seven instances in the Bible of suicide. Now, Saul is killed in the battle. The Philistines cut his head off, decapitate him, hang his body on the wall of their city, Beth She'an. And if you come to Israel with us, we'll show you the ancient wall of Beth She'an. The men from Jabesh Gilead, right across from the Jordan, and if you come to Israel, we'll point out the hills of Jabesh Gilead. They come across the Jordan, they take the body of King Saul, and they gave him a decent burial. But that's how his life ends. Here's what I want you to notice as we bring this to a close. It's the end of Saul's life. He admitted, I've played the fool, I've erred exceedingly, I've sinned. At the end of his life, he could have had some prayer, some words of contrition, of repentance, some plea for help, but there's none to be found. He's committed to carnality. What's interesting is that even in his death, he's concerned about his image. "Hey, come over here. I'm dying. Would you kill me? It's going to look bad if these guys kill me." He wouldn't do it. So he kills himself. There's a difference between a person's reputation and a person's character. A person's reputation is what others think you are. A person's character is what you are when nobody's looking. Somebody said, the difference between reputation and character, it's like looking at a barrel full of apples. The reputation are the apples on top. The character is all the apples underneath that you don't see. Saul was more concerned about the top layer of apples in his life, what people thought about him, than about who he really was. So, in closing, after we've seen Saul's end, I ask you this. How could King Saul have ended well? He didn't end well. He began well. He didn't run well, and he ended poorly. What could he have done? A few things. Number one, he could have taken sin seriously. He didn't. He took it very lightly. In fact, he would make excuses for himself. He would blame others for it. He never dealt with it. Twice he was rebuked by the prophet. Twice he says, "You're right, I've blown it." Twice he never changed. Number two, he could have placed character over reputation. But he got it backwards. He just cared about what people thought about him, not what God thought about him. And number three, Number three, he could have taken advantage of strategic friendships in his life. This is honestly the failure of many men right here. Think about the people available to him as friends. The prophet Samuel, that's a good guy to have on your team. Hey, I pray every week with the prophet Samuel. I have a Bible study and discipleship group with the prophet Samuel. Samuel calls to check up on me to see how I'm walking with the Lord. There's no record of that. He had his own son, Jonathan, who really loved God and wanted the best for the people of Israel and the kingdom. And he had David. David, who wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed and respected Saul in that position. There were several people he could have taken advantage of, but he did not do that. It's dangerous to isolate yourself. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. There is no more potent killer than isolation. And yet many people decide to live there and not share deeply with anyone else who they really are and get help and growth. So, are there any areas where you're stubborn? Where you're digging in your heels? Where God has been trying to work and work and bring conviction and growth and take you from this stage to another level and you're just digging in your heels? Stubbornness has lasting consequences. You'll settle for second best, or third, or fourth, or fifth. There was a man who was convinced he was dead, and he walked into a doctor's office. Doctor, I'm dead. No, you're not. You're very much alive. You just walked in my office. You're talking. Dead men don't walk. Dead men don't talk. No, sir, I know I'm dead. There was no convincing him. Doctor said, I have a question for you. Do dead men bleed? Well, absolutely not. Everybody knows dead people don't bleed. They're dead. Okay, so the doctor quickly took out a syringe and poked him. The man started to bleed. The doctor said, okay, look, what does that tell you? The guy said, wow, what do you know? Dead men do bleed. Either really dumb or really stubborn. Is stubbornness keeping you from enjoying God's best, the life that God has for you?
So what about you? Are you becoming all that God wants you to be? The first step to fulfilling that destiny is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you aren't sure how to do that, or perhaps you'd like to recommit yourself to doing that, we'd be happy to talk with you about what that really means. To find out, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org and click on the Know God link. Well, that wraps up our time in 1 Samuel, but if you'd like a copy of this message, I'll tell you how to order one right after we tell you how to order Skip's latest book, God Print.
When Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon for the first time, he left an impression that remains there to this day, his footprint in the lunar sand. Most of our footprints don't last, but that doesn't have to be the case. We can walk in such a way that our influence stands the test of time and will not be quickly eroded by the waves of forgetfulness. Abraham was a man who walked in a way that made a difference. These many millennia later, the path of Abraham brings light and lessons for us today. Join Skip Heitzig as he explores the life of Abraham and reveals how we can leave a lasting mark for the kingdom of God in the new book, God Print. Plus, when you order God Print, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, a CD and booklet set that teaches the real meaning of love and comes with two original songs written by Skip Heitzig. Discover how the footprints of God in our life can help us leave a lasting impression on the people we encounter. Order the new book from Skip Heitzig, God Print, along with The Royal Road of Love for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And for a copy of today's teaching in the book of 1 Samuel, just call 1-800-922-1888. And we'll send you one on CD for just $6. You can also order a copy online at connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Well, next time, we'll move on to 2 Samuel as we continue to rapidly move through the entire Bible in this series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.